So there, the books that I recommend to you, just on this front, have you guys heard of Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart? Everyone know about that book? Okay, so you're going to be hearing lots of reinforcing stuff from that book. Hopefully nothing original, except for maybe a couple of tweaks here and there. Have you guys heard of Parenting by God's Promises, Joel Beakey? Okay, another very helpful, useful book. I'm a Baptist, he's a Peter Baptist, so just take it from where it comes, but incredibly useful material in there. He's really good, very practical, and always aiming at the heart. But our key verse for this morning, this afternoon, is Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll read it again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This verse highlights several things for us as we just begin thinking about it. Here we see already the God-given responsibility to discipline. We have a warrant from Scripture. You must discipline your children. Fathers are singled out, not to the exclusion of the mother, but because the buck stops with the dad. The final authority in the home as to how it's all going to be run is ultimately the head of the home. That doesn't mean that the mother doesn't have authority over her children. Of course she does. But he's the one who's going to be the driving force in the authority relationships. Now, where some might think that the granting of authority to parents, you know, giving them a blank check, you now have authority over your children. Some people get very nervous when they hear any talk of people having authority over another. What we want to see from this verse is the fact that there are already restrictions. Do not provoke your children to anger. This is not a blank check for parents to do anything that they want when it comes to parental authority. Now, Colossians 3 verse 21 is a sister text to this one. That one says, lest your children become discouraged. So your children can either, if you abuse your authority and you discipline with maybe too many rules or you're being too harsh or all of those exasperations that we heard in that great first session where we are abusing our authority, it can either lead to anger on the one hand, one type of response, or discouragement on the other hand. Some children's temperaments don't tend toward anger but trend towards just becoming incredibly discouraged. And so those are the things that we ought to avoid. You'll notice that in this commandment, there are additions to it. It doesn't only say the discipline, but also the instruction of the Lord. And those words of the Lord qualify both the discipline and the instruction. So the meaning is this: bring them up in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. So the Lord has something called the discipline of the Lord. And there's also the instruction of the Lord. This is a two-part commandment that we're seeing. So you're under orders to apply God's discipline, and you're under orders to give God's instruction. Now, the word for bring them up in the Greek literally means to nurture or to nourish. If you go to Ephesians 5, verse 29, where a man nourishes or nurtures his own body, same word. This word is a growth metaphor. And it reminds us that there are conditions that cause children to flourish, to be nurtured, to grow well. Or we can create an environment where they wilt and die. So that word bringing them up is it's a positive word about cultivating an environment where they're flourishing and being nurtured in their in the home. But what I want to focus on today really is the word discipline. The word discipline and instruction have quite a broad basis for understanding. The word for discipline is similar in meaning to the way that we use it in English. How do we use the word discipline in English? I discipline myself to run 10 kilometers. I train myself to run 10 kilometers. That's one of the uses of the word. And of course, there's also chastisement, the spanking of the bottom. That's also part of what we mean by discipline. Okay? Taking judicial action, if you like, in response to wrongdoing. So that word discipline means training. And we see, for example, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where it talks about training in righteousness. Same word. So this word discipline is not limited to spanking. And that's important for how we talk about loving discipline in general. And then that second word, instruction, is a word that literally can also be translated as admonish or warn. So that word instruction, don't just think information impartation. I'm not just here to put facts in my child's head, but those facts have a moral quality to them that I'm allowed to warn them in light of those truths and admonish them, urge them, expect them to walk in the ways of what I'm teaching them. Okay, so that's the weight of that word instruction. And so, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, it says, admonish the idle. Same word, admonish. Instruct the idle. It's tell them what they should do, but there's that strong parental direction. You ought to do this. You must do this. It is wrong if you don't do this. Okay? So already you're beginning to feel that these aren't just small things. There's some weight behind this. But let's focus now in on that word discipline. Now, when I say the word discipline, you probably had certain pictures in your mind that have to do with spanking. And we will talk about that. And it is definitely a part of what we mean of bringing our children up in the discipline of the Lord. But it's not the whole part. And so today, I just want to, there's so many things I could talk about in relation to this, but today I want to talk about the two parts of parental discipline. As we think about our role as God's representatives in our home, ensuring that His rule is the rule of our homes, we must remember that God disciplines us in two ways. God disciplines us in two ways. And so think about that word discipline, which also has meanings of train. And think about that word instruction, which also has strong moral connotations of admonish and warn. This covers the two types of discipline that the Lord does with us. I'm going to call these proactive discipline and reactive discipline. Proactive and reactive. One is positive and preventative, and the other is negative and restorative. So we derive these two categories of discipline by meditating on verses like Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. You'll know the verse as well, where the author of Hebrews is talking to these Christians who are being persecuted. They are not having a nice time. Their lives are very difficult. And he tells them to interpret the difficulties of their lives from God's hand as fatherly discipline. This difficult providence is a fatherly discipline to chasten them, to improve them. And so this use of Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12 is applied to people who haven't yet done anything wrong. These Christians are being persecuted. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't merited this discipline of the Lord. But the Lord, in His fatherly goodness, is putting them through the mill. And this falls under the umbrella of what we mean by proactive discipline. He is helping these persecuted saints to see that God has two ways to discipline. On the one hand, there is reactive discipline, where if we do something sinful, the Lord in His faithfulness to us will chasten us. That can be through a smiting of conscience. It can be through us getting sick. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about how some Christians have gotten sick as a result of their recalcitrance. It could talk about difficult providences which confront us with our sinfulness and the rebelliousness of our activity, us reaping the consequences of our action through cause and effect. These are all ways in which the Lord can reactively discipline His people. And we have to be careful about how we apply that to every bad thing in our lives, but that's a separate conversation. But then there's also, because God is a good Father, there are things that He does in our lives which proactively bring about good character. So this means that when God parents us, there are things that He's going to do which make our lives hard, but they're for our good. And this is part of our parental discipline as well. So I want to just look at our talk today under these two headings of proactive discipline, reactive discipline. So let's begin with proactive. Malachi 2 verse 15 says that God seeks godly offspring. That's the goal of your parenting. God seeks godly offspring. And he has given you your parental authority, delegated it to you to that end. You are God's representatives to teach and train and enforce God's way in your home that you might produce godly offspring. All parents are to imitate Joshua when he said in Joshua 24 verse 15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's your responsibility. That should be your commitment. And God will hold parents accountable for whether they represent him faithfully or not, whether they have taught his will or not, whether they have disciplined representing him or in sinful ways, whether they were lazy or diligent, prayerful or prayerless, selfless or selfish. We have a responsibility. We are accountable. So parents are to take their God-given authority and they are to proactively discipline their children, like God does with us. They are to take their authority and to order the lives of their children in accordance with God's will. And so God puts us in situations that will help us produce godly character. We as parents are to do the same with our children. Now we all know, and let's put an important foundation, good character begins with what? Salvation. Good character begins with salvation. We are to be preaching the gospel to our children. We're to be telling them that no matter how hard they try, unless they know Jesus and the Holy Spirit's working within, any changes that they're able to work outwardly are going to be merely part of God's restraining grace, but not part of his saving grace. Okay, so we want to make sure, we don't want to get this wrong. The gospel must be the foundation. They may learn some habits, but they will not be spiritual fruit. We don't want to hang fruit on the tree. We want to see fruit growing from the tree, as Ted Tripp talks about in his book. So that's the important foundation, a gospel-saturated home. But what does proactive discipline look like? Proactive discipline looks like you putting in place those things in your children's lives which will help them produce good character. Our goal in parenting is to raise our children to know and serve the Lord, to see them being Christians who are equipped to serve God in every way. Remember, evangelism and discipleship. And so we parent to that end. They must become people who will be good mothers and fathers, good husbands and wives, good employees and citizens. So in proactive discipline, the word discipline has all the connotations of the discipline needed to achieve anything in an area like sports or playing a musical instrument. In this case, parents are like coaches to watch and order the sleep patterns of their children, the diets of their children, the social habits of their children, the daily routines of their children. Now, I'm hoping that for most of us, this is instinctive. But we're living in a day and age where people are saying to their children, "What would you like to do?" I'm giving you permission to take your God-given authority and to order your children's lives for their good. No one likes the feeling of the discipline while they're undergoing it, but this is your responsibility. You've got to be the bad guy. You've got to be that coach who knows what is best for them and who implements it in their lives. You're the boss, not your kids. Okay? So I'm just wanting to free you to feel the, yes, I thought that was the case. Feel it. Take a hold of it with both hands and do it. Our goal is not to have robots who are perfect in every possible way, but someone who is able, through your instruction, through the patterns that you've established, to take themselves in hand and to do the things that God expects of them. So we use authority to structure our children's lives to make them useful for God. This means that we get them to bed early at the same time every night, and we get them up early so that they learn to get as much sleep as is needed and not waste their time languishing in bed. Parents structure their children's lives to make them redeem the daylight hours in a productive way. We're training them to be responsible workers who are not ruled by sleep. This means that we help them rule their appetites and ensure that they have a balanced diet. They can be allowed sweets and desserts, but of course, proper amounts at the proper times. We are training them to be people who are not ruled by appetite, but who curb their desires to do God's will. We limit the amount of time that they may spend playing games or watching movies, not because we want them to suffer, but because we want to instill an ethic of not wasting time, not giving into temptation to gratify the desire for another dopamine squirt in the brain. We do not allow distractions at the table as we train them to communicate with eye-to-eye contact, engaging in family discussions and conversations. We train them to eat around a table and not before a TV, so that they'll learn that family is more important than entertainment. All of this goes under the banner of discipline. All of this is discipline. Discipline is not only spanking your child when they've done something wrong. Okay? Discipline is a broad term. So don't be fearful to regulate your children's lives, but don't make rules for their own sake. The goal of all the rules we make for our children is to make them believers who will serve the Lord faithfully. Make sure that every rule has this goal as its end. And of course, be open to discussion. Your children will not like a lot of the rules that you give to them, but you should be able to, because your goal is to serve the Lord, to show the rationale behind those rules. And if you explain this is what we believe is the best way to serve the Lord in this instance, then their argument is with God and not with you. Taking authority in the home is the parent's responsibility. Many parents have shared the experience of a period early on in their children's lives where there was a battle of the will. Have you experienced that when your kids are young? It just felt like they woke up that morning and suddenly they were a terror. What has happened to my child? Why are they being so resistant all of a sudden? But then that parent would confidently take hold of their authority, enter into the fray in order to win the battle of the wills. And that's the crossroads, isn't it? If you don't win that battle, what's going to happen? Who's going to rule? You or them? They will rule and not you. Susanna Wesley, her credentials are a mother of 19 children. Okay? Mother to John and Charles Wesley, she stresses the need to win this battle early on. She says, in order to form the minds of children, the first thing to be done is to conquer their wills and bring them into an obedient temper. To inform the understanding is a work of time and must with children proceed by slow degrees, but you've got to win that battle of the will early on. It was felt that winning this battle early would overcome the need for harsher punishments later on. So if you want to avoid harsh punishments, win the war of the wills earlier on. And the goal here is, of course, to bend the will of the child, not crush the spirit of the child. Bend the will of the child, don't crush the spirit of the child. A crushed spirit is just someone who doesn't even think for themselves or speak for themselves, has no personality and no will in any situation. They just become like an automaton that does whatever you say, and then that'll build bitterness and resentment and fear and all the other bad things you don't want. So we're bending the will, we're not crushing the spirit. So that's a little bit about proactive discipline, but we want to spend the majority of our time talking about reactive discipline. So when Paul mentions the word discipline in Ephesians 6 verse 4, he is definitely referring to the Bible's version of discipline. And if you look at the Bible and you say, what does the Bible say about discipline? Well, we go to the book of Proverbs and we see several verses. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. It's pretty black and white. He won't die and you'll save his soul. I mean, strong instruction. 29:15-17. The rod, listen to this, and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Now, the Bible doesn't only talk about spanking. We also saw the word reproof there in Proverbs 29, verse 15. And Proverbs 17, verse 10 says this, a rebuke, it's a verbal rebuke, goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Okay. So one wise word to a child who's willing to listen is better than 100 hidings. So there's the power of rebuke and reproof as one of the tools in your toolkit when it comes to discipline. So we are not those who believe that the rod has the power to change the heart. The rod acts like the law acts for the government. It's a restraining grace. It's not a saving grace. The harder you hit your child, it's not going to change their hearts inwardly. It doesn't cause them to be born again. It may cause them to behave better and be controlled by fear, but it's not going to cause them to want to do the right thing from their own hearts, seeking the glory of God. So we're not putting our hope in the rod. It's got a very limited application. The rod exists because sin exists. And it is a restraining grace to that end. But I also want to emphasize that reproof, rebuke, verbal correction, this is also a vital part. And so just to put it into perspective, when the Lord chastens you, what's the order? Rod first or rebuke first? Usually there's some sort of instruction, some sort of verbal rebuke. And then, finally there is, you've left me no other options. I must resort to chastening you now. So that's important to feature into how you're going to be approaching discipline. Now, when we talk about reproof, just a quick qualification, I don't mean shouting and losing your temper and putting on your angry face as if you're about to go to war with another man in the street. There's no aggression. There's no hostility. There's no wrath. The Bible says if you see anyone caught in sin, in gentleness restore them. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. I mentioned Joel Beakey earlier here. My first encounter with Joel Beakey was in 2005. And he was preaching we were at a pastor's conference, and he was talking on the tongue. And the one thing that he said, it's the only thing I remember. He said, my wife and I read Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, and we covenanted together to never raise our voices in anger towards our children. Oh. I say that to give context to what verbal rebuke ought to look like. Do you ever have to raise your voices in anger? In anger. You're allowed to raise them in alarm. Don't touch the plug. Don't stick your hand in the fire. Come away from there. The dog's going to bite you. That's shouting. That's fine. That's just volume.
Don't ever do that again.
That's anger. That's something completely different. So just Jason's confessed his sins. Let me confess some of mine. One of the best verses in the Bible is Psalm 18, verse 35. David, at the end of his life, wrote a song where he speaks about God's impact in his life. And there's one line in verse 35, Psalm 18, verse 35. Now, you know David, heart for God, big sinner, major stuff-ups, did some really stupid stuff. Your gentleness made me great. Your gentleness made me great. Great. And I've had to say to both my boys, I've got two sons, I regret that when I spoke to them, that it wasn't in the tones, in the way in which the Lord appeals to me in salvation and woos me as the father trying to call back the prodigal son, that the tone that I had was not a tone of gentleness. It was harsh and ugly, and I would lean into my righteous anger and justify my I was in the right, they're in the wrong, and I'd get on my high horse and come, you know, I committed all of those exasperating things. The long lectures and the, you know, you're really rubbing their noses in it. Gentleness is a, let me just encourage all of us to season our rebukes with gentleness. But let's talk now about the actual physical spanking of a child. Modern states, driven by modern psychology and ideology, are against corporal punishment, physical spanking. Over 40 countries in the world have outlawed corporal punishment. There are legal problems with it, New Zealand being amongst them. So we need to make the important qualification that discipline, and I am advocating for use of the rod, I mean the wooden spoon, or the naked hand. We could talk about after which is better, hand or spoon. It is not abuse. Physical discipline is not abuse. It can be abuse, but it is not abuse. The Bible clearly gives the job of disciplining the child to the parent, and it does warn of abusing the situation. We've already mentioned provoking your children to anger. In Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The other outcome. Now, what do we want to say about spanking? And here I'm just going to throw out stuff. There's no particular order. I don't have points and subpoints like Jason. One authority, James Dobson, reckons that the majority of your spanking is done before the age of 7. In terms of your child's development, in terms of all the ways in which your child needs to learn to heed the parent's voice, the majority of your spanking is done before the age of 7. Majority, not all of it. There will be other instances, and it is going to come down to the individual situation, the temperament of the child, and what has actually happened, whether you, if they're at the age of 13, have to decide, okay, this is one of those situations, that now it's a rare situation. But as a child gets older, appeals to conscience and mind are more dominant punishments, and punishments that also affect social life and liberties are appropriate. So if you think about how we punish adults, we take away their freedoms. That's part of how we punish them. So as your children get older, that's part of how, that's part of what we weave into the punishment of children. It is our argument that those who refuse to discipline their children are in fact the ones who are guilty of abuse. Here is a great quote. Lutheran theologian Jean Veith wrote in World Magazine this: many educators, child psychologists, and even parents subscribe to the expressive theory of mental health. According to this model, human beings deep down are basically good. They simply need to express their feelings that they have inside. Obstacles to children being able to express their feelings, such as society's rules, oppressive authority figures, judgmental belief systems, so every religious system goes underneath that. These cause repression. Repression causes mental unhappiness, and mental unhappiness causes twisted behavior. It's all because of early childhood trauma. That's why people are bad people. That's essentially the view that's being subscribed to here. Under this worldview, any attempt to control or punish or suppress the feelings of a child is construed as cruel. And disciplining a child becomes next to impossible. For all the attempts to discipline children through positive reinforcement and such non-painful methods as timeouts and guilt trips, young people are learning that since adults will not exert force against them, they can pretty much ignore those who are in authority. That's inevitably what happens. If there's no consequence, there's no fear of the authority. Allowing children to grow up without discipline, however kindly it appears on the surface, is child abuse. I like that. Not disciplining your children is child abuse. That's what this theologian is saying, and we agree with that. We recognize that loving discipline, what God does to us, is part of what we do in love for our children. We need to feel that. I want you to have confidence in that. Don't be intimidated out of that. So let's get down to some more of the practicalities. Ted Tripp in his book talks about three basic questions: when, how, and why. The when, the how, and the why of physical spanking. When does a child need a spank? Ted Tripp answers: when you have given a directive that he or she has heard And that directive is within the capacity to be understood. And he or she has not obeyed without challenge, without excuse, or without delay. They need a spanking. To fail to discipline or to think that it is somehow wrong is to fail to believe what the Word of God says. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It also misunderstands the loving nature of discipline, that God shows his love in disciplining us. Now, I'm going to leave it to the wisdom of the parent to decide whether a verbal rebuke is sufficient before a spank becomes necessary. There is a major difference between boys and girls, where girls are generally more compliant, but boys, they say that the impact of testosterone mimics the impact of brain damage. And I can testify to the truthfulness of that. They just won't listen. They just can't see it. They just don't think straight. They just jump off the wall. They just launch themselves out of the tree. They just don't think. You've got to know the individual temperament of your own child. Some girls are stubborn and will need a spank. Some are very compliant and go along. And some boys have a gentle nature and are compliant and go along and won't need physical discipline. But more often than not, and you will have noticed, and it was apparent to me, but every instance of those proverbs never says daughter, it always says son. Now, I don't think that's to the exclusion of daughters. But please note, son is always mentioned. So, we want to try and imitate God in his parental example. Rebuke before chastening. God verbally appeals to us, seeks to reason with us, rebukes us. And then when our heart is hard, our impenitence is addressed with chastening. It's the same with church discipline. You know, if someone sins and you go up to them and you tell your brother about his sin and he says he's sorry, what do you do? Confess, restore. Forgive, restore. But what if they put their foot down? Now suddenly we're in a different area, aren't we? And so now we're in the area where discipline becomes necessary. I must confess, I was the hit first, ask questions later guy. I'm stressing rebuke so much because I wasn't that guy. You know, I had a one solution. I was a hammer and every problem was a nail. And so we can't have that much confidence in the rod. We need to recognize that words, God uses our words to work in the hearts of our children. I recognize that nipping this problem in the bud early on, where you train your children to obey early, will lead them to less need for physical discipline later on. So you're going to have to just practice wisdom, proceed with gentleness, recognizing the individual temperaments of your children. Don't feel the need to apply the rod out of a false sense of duty. I felt it was my God-given responsibility that every single minor sin must be addressed with the rod. I don't think that's the case. I think you can overdo it. And that's where the do not provoke your children part. That's what it's addressing. It's addressing those overly harsh measures. Now, that's not to say that very early on you should try to win every fight. That battle of the wills is real. And earlier on, you want as many wins as you can get. And then it's as they get older and they become more able to reason and see reason, and you know that you begin to dial back on some of that strictness. A lot of people do it the other way around, don't they? Oh, they're just young. I'll wait till they're older. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. As soon as they understand the word no, you've got to start winning that battle of the wills. And it's great because they've got a nappy. They've got some extra padding. So it's usually just a sound and a bit of a bump at that point. And that's a good thing. So no one enjoys spanking their children. And anyone who does should repent. Don't do it with a smile on your face. It's creepy. At least I've been told, anyway. But the Bible does tell us the wise and loving thing to do is to punish disobedience. If God commands our children's obedience, we must accept the responsibility of leadership and do the hard discipline, the hard business of discipline. If we are inconsistent in our enforcement of obedience, we become arbitrary, and that was spoken on well earlier. And it basically what happens is it looks like we're just parenting for our own convenience. I rank this 10 out of 10, therefore I have decided that I will punish you. Oh, that doesn't matter to me, so I won't worry about that. Who's the ultimate law and authority in your home then? It's not God, it's you. And then your children just start living to please you and not God. That's not what you want. If we allow our children to offer obedience that is challenging, they challenge it, they delay it, or they disrespectfully do it, or they do it, they refuse to do it because they've got all sorts of excuses and need to be, you know, almost arm wrestled into the thing, those are forms of disobedience that need to be addressed. Slow obedience is no obedience, as someone has put it. Now remember, as sinners, we are always seeking comfort and ease, and so are your children as well. And so, if you're telling them to do something, and they don't want to do it, you still have to insist. Our children are sinners who are carefully scheming how they can offer the least amount of obedience possible and avoid all painful consequences. So then we must consistently discipline them in love in order to help them avoid entrenching and living out these sinful tendencies. Now, many parents have gotten into the habit of saying things like, "Don't make me count to three," or "if you do that one more time." That's not addressing the disobedience, that's letting it go. We want to address the first instance of disobedience. We're allowing for delayed obedience at that point. We're veiling their disobedience. The first time you speak should be the last time you speak. There may be a need to clarify the instruction if it wasn't properly understood. But if it was a clear instruction that was understood, the first time it is broken, that's when the punishment should begin. And as the war of the wills is won, as they get older, and as they get the training that they need, because it's training, that word training is a key word right here, especially at these early years where you're putting in patterns of behavior. As the training takes place, then the spanking later on can be less and less and less and less. So how should spanking be done? Never in anger. Always with that spirit of gentleness that God extends to us in the gospel. Even when God disciplines you as his child, it's always restorative, isn't it? He's always seeking to woo you. What does Romans 2 verse 5 say? The kindness of the Lord, the gentleness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord brings us to repentance. And so that should season all the ways in which we deal with our children. You should do it in private. It's not our goal to publicly humiliate our children. We don't want to rob them of their dignity and to give them more excuses to double down in any form of lying or deceit or rebellion, because now they're being forced to try to please a crowd. The old schoolroom style of doing it in front of the class or of other children is not a good method. Next, make very clear the issue for the discipline. Why is it happening? You lied. You stole. You know, these are the things that we name the sin. They need to know what the discipline is for. It doesn't come out of the blue. Oh,
What was that for?
They always know. And they're always told before it happens. And they're always told how many spanks they're going to get for what they did before you give them. You don't just start smacking and then as soon as your anger is gone, you stop. You tell them. And then you apply it. Make sure that your child understands and accepts the wrong that they've done. Do you agree that this was something that was that you shouldn't have done? Do you see what God's word says here? And it's always good to quote a scripture, if you quote 10 commandments or whatever it is. The Bible says that we should not lie to one another. Do you agree that this is something that God says is wrong and I must now discipline you for? Yes. Get their agreement. You know what all of this has helped in? You haven't just rushed in there in your anger with your scary face on to try and intimidate the life out of them that they might do it better next time. You've actually engaged with their minds. You've engaged with their consciences. You brought the truth of God to bear. And you are in a calm mode in all that you're doing as you do it in this fashion. And so this is the point at which you can instruct your children in the truth. This is what should have happened in that situation. This is what the Lord expects of us in that situation. It's like Jason said earlier, a teaching moment, an opportunity. Every instance of discipline is an opportunity for the gospel and discipleship of your children. At this point, it would also be good to remind them that they've left the circle of safety. And this is a point that Ted Tripp raises in his book. Inside the circle of safety, inside the boundaries of God's law, is human flourishing. If you step outside of God's law, there are painful consequences for you. And so here you're reminding them of God's wisdom in why he has given the instructions that he has given. And then once you've told them how many swats they'll be getting, make sure they hurt just enough, but don't do permanent harm, obviously. Do not hit them on the hands. Their little bones are developing. Do not hit them in the face. You hit them on the seat of learning. Good name. They've got extra padding down there. Then after the spanking, you sit your child down. You don't rush out, adding emotional burdens and blackmail and this huge storm cloud. Once the discipline has been administered, that's it. That's the end of the hard part of that exchange. You are back in loving parent mode where you are hugging them. You're sitting down with them. You're holding your hands. You've got your arm around them. As they, you know, there they are. You're just rubbing their back, whatever it is you need to do. You're not just leaving them to stew as extra punishment. You're there to sit with them, to comfort them. You recognize that you've administered the pain, and now you recognize that you're also there as you're there to administer the comfort in the situation of it. And even this part, you're making sure that you're not doing it in anger. And also what you want to do is you have an opportunity here. You're following up your child's attitude, because maybe you hit your child and they're angry. They disagree with God's law. They think you did something wrong. And so this is your opportunity. You know, now that they're in pain, they might want to be ruled by their emotions and want to just start lashing out. This is another teaching moment where that's not the appropriate response right now. You need to take some time now and to think about the wrong that you've done. And think about what your action is going to be moving forward. You know, these are the, all of this is what's going on. We're not just giving in to our desire to go storm out of the room and leave them stewing in it. We're wanting to walk them through a process so they come to an agreement with what has happened. So if they try to punish you with moodiness, first ask yourself this question: did they learn that from me? address that. That's also a form of disobedience. That's behavior that should not be tolerated. And so you need to address that. Ted Tripp puts it this way. Daddy has spanked you, but you're not sweet enough yet. We're going to have to go upstairs for another spanking. He talks about hitting them till they're sweet. Now, that's not beating them. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's saying there's an attitude of the heart that you're seeking to address, that they think they've got permission to get away with as part of their disobedience. That as long as they just do some form of outward action, it's okay. And then the rest, they're allowed to punish you endlessly and give you the cold shoulder and not talk to you for days or for hours after it's happened. No. That's all part of what you are taking in hand as you try to carve out a positive process for discipline moving forward. At this point, you then bring the gospel in. At this point, you're saying to your child, now you see what's happened here. We all do bad things. And here you're talking about your own sin. Daddy also sins. Daddy has also lied. And God tells us that we shouldn't. And you know what? The Bible says that God punishes these sins. And Jesus died on the cross so that these sins can be forgiven. And so it's at this point that you then bring in the reality of forgiveness from God. Because, you know, you've applied the discipline of the Lord and you've given your parental comfort. Give God his opportunity to put his arm around your child and to forgive them. Through the gospel. They broke his law, not just yours. And so you want to bring the gospel in, and you want to pray with them after this has all happened. And you want to encourage them to ask God forgiveness and give them the assurance that God is faithful and just and forgives them. Is willing. Jesus has died on the cross for the forgiveness of even this. And ask them to ask God to give them the strength of the Holy Spirit not to do it again. So this is us weaving the gospel into everything that we do. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and say this. This is the ideal picture. And hopefully, you know, we do it some of the time. Most of the time, it's. I wish it were as neat as what I'm saying. But this is the ideal that we're striving for. And we should be striving for it. And we trust that the Lord will work. Because, you know, here's if you think about when you're preaching the gospel. Street evangelists, what do you do first before you give the offer of grace? You preach the what? The law. Well, that's what you've done with your children. You've just preached the law. You've just shown them their lives in light of the word of God and that they have failed. And you've caused them to cry over that failure and to feel absolutely terrible for all that they've done. Are you going to offer them the comfort of forgiveness? You want that comfort for yourself, don't you, after you've sinned? That's what we should want for our children as well. Our goal is the gospel, not just to get them to heed our voice, but to see them knowing and loving the Lord and partaking of God's grace. The why of spanking is simple, isn't it? Because God's word says so. When done properly, with all of the communication necessary, all of the love necessary, and all of the force necessary, spanking is God's way of curtailing a child's natural rebellion, where they learn submission to parental authority, and is a wonderful gospel opportunity to know the law of God and the forgiveness of God. Spanking exists because sin exists. Now, it is possible to spank in such a way that a child's heart can harden. If it is done with cruelty, or with anger, with humiliation, with injustice, with not even willing to hear your child's side of the case or the argument, and you just know that you're right, and you're not even going to give them the benefit of the doubt, and you're not going to listen, you know. That can harden their hearts, but used properly, at God's behest, because he's instructed us to do so, we trust that it will do all the good that he has commanded it for. So yes, this starts young. As soon as they learn to understand the word no. That means that discipline begins before they can talk. And it's not going to be the, let me explain to you the philosophical reasons for why this commandment is really good for you right now. That's a conversation for later when they can understand. Up front, early on, it's just, you are basically governing their behavior with discipline. Teaching them, training that they heed the voice that God has put in their lives in you. Depending on the temperament of your child, this might have to be intensive. You know, your child goes through different growth spurts. At the age of 2, the age of 7, a boy has more testosterone in his body at the age of 15 than any other time in his life. There are going to be times where you just feel like they're not thinking straight. And that, what is going on with my child? This is not my normal child. And it's at those times where, yes, you might have to back off recognizing they're going through something. But it's also, there are other times where you're going to have to make sure that the necessary lessons are learned and not let this learning opportunity pass you by. The more time and effort you put in early on will pay off later on. If you're mad, walk away and cool off before you engage with them. If you do something wrong in your anger, apologize. I did this once. My children were playing with matches. They knew not to play with matches. They played with matches, lit the matches, and dropped them on a carpet. And in the grace of God, they didn't light. And I was in another room and didn't know how this happened. It just so happened that the video camera was recording the whole thing. The Lord is teaching me a lesson here. And my older son, who's probably around 4, and my younger son, who's probably around 2, my older son says, "No, Aaron, Daddy says we shouldn't play with the matches. Don't do it, Aaron. No, Daddy says don't do it." And Aaron takes the matches and he lights them and drops it on the So when I found out about matches, not having watched the video, I gave them both a hiding. But then we watched the video. And so with hat in hand, I had to go up to my son and say, "You were a good boy." Yeah. Regrets. We live in a country that sees spanking as illegal. So do it discreetly. I'm not going to say to you, don't do it because the country says don't do it. I do believe that God's wisdom is the greater wisdom in this situation. If you're not sure what happened, don't run in and smack. There will be plenty of opportunity and many occasions throughout their whole childhood to give them the object lessons that they need. There are going to be times where you just can't know, and that's okay. At that point, you leave it in the hands of the Lord, you appeal to their consciences, and you wait for those opportunities where you have a clear, clean teaching moment. All right, I think that's probably enough. We've got a few minutes left for questions. Let me open it up to the floor. Any comments or questions?